Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Thank God for His promises. Amen. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about the decline of America. We've discussed some of the moral issues and some of the things that have happened to Christians in the last decade or so, where we have been losing a lot of our rights, and some of the moral issues have been pressed on us to accept. We've dealt with things like abortion, homosexuality, many of the other things in the series of messages. We also dealt with the fact that we believe that believers ought to vote. You should be registered, you should vote, and the candidate you should vote for should be the one that lines up most with the Word of God. Not necessarily a party or whatever. It isn't a race issue. It's a matter of what is best for the country and what our future is and all of those things. Now, we know that we already have been experiencing some persecution, at least a little bit. There have been some decisions made that are really wrong. They're contrary, according to our Constitution, the history of this country, the founding fathers, and all of those things. Taking the Ten Commandments off the walls of the school, not allowing prayer, warning us to get rid of In God We Trust, so on and so forth, some of the efforts that are going in that direction. You know, whereof I speak, there are so many different things out there, and already Christians are at least being discriminated against, but we should not be surprised if, as the days continue to go on and Christ doesn't come, that we will be persecuted more so. We'll pay a higher price to find out who Christians really are and if they are real sincere. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. This is just a little snippet in the Bible that God gives us of some people who stood up for what was right in their culture, in their days. Verse 35 says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment." Now keep in mind, this is true. These things really happen to real people, just like you and me. And so they were stoned, verse 37, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Sometimes they would take skins and put the bodies of the people in there and sew them back up, pour honey on them, and put them in an ant bed or something of that nature and let them sting them to death, those kind of things. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom? The world was not worthy. We ought to all say amen to that. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These were those who, just a few of those he mentions, that paid the price and were persecuted because of their faith. And I can tell you today, in our culture, if you determine and dare that you're going to be salt and light, you're going to pay a price for it. People are going to misunderstand you. There'll be a lot of folks who don't like you. You're not going to be popular if you really have the courage to stand up and be salt and light. We should not expect justice in this life. According to the Bible, if we should expect anything, it's probably persecution. John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now listen to this statement. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Thank God for that last part. But in the world we're going to have trouble and problems and tribulation and trials and persecution. Sometimes we don't expect it today. We don't even think it's going to come or that it exists. But let me tell you that more Christians have died in the past 20th century. More Christians died in that 20th century than all of the previous centuries together in the past since the church was founded. That many in the last century. And I would not be surprised that we'll have even more in the 21st century when history is written. But all of those centuries combined, there are people being persecuted for the faith of Christ right now around the world. In Iraq, in Iran, in other places, they're being persecuted. In China, the country we do business with and borrow money from, hundreds of thousands of people are in work camps throughout China simply because they are Christians. They have no court order. They call them re-education through labor places. And only legal churches in China that are recognized are controlled by the government. And if they cannot control them, they get in any way out of hand, in their opinion out of hand, then they go to some of these camps. Some of them are killed. They're being persecuted. They have house churches in China. They cannot meet like we meet. I'm glad we still have that freedom in America. I really am. They risk, when they meet together in a house church, they risk torture, they risk prison, they risk dying for their faith. A pastor by the name of Alan Wan spent 22 years in prison in China. He was tortured during that time. He was in solitary confinement. He was placed in a cell for a number of years with no window in that cell. For 13 years, he was in the most northern province of China, where it is the coldest. And he didn't even have a coat or anything really to warm him with. And I quote him, he said, "It was a miracle. I had only a light jacket, and in the freezing winter weather, I never caught a cold or the flu, not sick a single day." God was with him. And he gives his opinion on persecution. He basically says it is inevitable, but it is also profitable. Going through testing and trials can not only be inevitable, which we believe is going to take place more and more, but profitable. And I continue to quote Pastor Alan Wan, "We live in a time like the apostles. Christians here are persecuted, yes. But then notice this." He says, "Look at Hong Kong and Taiwan. They have prosperity, but they don't seek God. I tell you, I came out of that prison with faith stronger than I went in. Like Joseph, we don't know why we go through hard times until later, looking back. Think of it. We in China may soon have the largest Christian community in the world, and in an atheistic state that tried to stamp us out. Persecution can actually be good for the church. We know that it came in biblical times. We know that it is happening in other places around the world. And I think probably in the future, before Christ comes and raptures the church, we're going to see more and more of it in our culture." Revelation 6:9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Verse 9, or Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him, to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations," all over the world. Antichrist is going to someday target all of the Christians. Now, if we're saved during the church age, thank God we are raptured, I believe, and we do not go through what we know as the tribulation period of time. There are some scholars, of course, who would disagree with that. When they get to heaven, they'll find out I'm right, they're wrong, and they'll be glad that they were raptured. But at any rate, we know that that is going to happen. There are some who are going to be killed and martyred during the tribulation period, but probably we're going to see some of those things happening before that. Antichrist will have a lieutenant who is called the false prophet. They will give a global mandate. We hear so much about global stuff today. Someday they will give that global mandate and they will demand, "You worship Antichrist or you'll be killed, or you'll not be able to buy or sell. You'll have to have a mark to buy and sell. Sort of like one of those barcodes that they have. I purchased something at the spiritual store the other day, Walmart, and when I came out, this guy tried to find the barcode on the thing, and he put it under that deal 5 or 6 times, and finally he tried to run the deal over, and finally he punched the numbers in, and he charged me for whatever it was that I was purchasing. I think a chair that you sit in out when you watch fireworks and that kind of thing. But it was a very simple thing. Usually it's just they scan that thing and it's paid. You have to pay for it and it gives you the price. Well, they have something that is called now already in existence a radio frequency identification chip. Some say they refer to them as RFIDs, radio frequency identification chip. The military is already using them. Some larger corporations are already using them. They are implanted under the skin of the people, or they're given a card or something of that nature. It is a microchip. I remember a gentleman that showed me some of those things and showed me one about the size of a piece of rice. He was a detective in Los Angeles, and he was explaining it to me and showing me, and I could not believe what he said was on that microchip, that little piece, something the size of a piece of rice that could be easily implanted in your forehead or on your hand somewhere. They could add the number 666. There are a lot of theories about what that is, and some of them are really comical. But we do know that that is the number of man. 7 is the number of God, the number of perfection. And thank God David slew the old giant. That was 666, and 777 came up and whipped him, you know. And God's going to do that. But we know 7 is God's number. It's the number of completion, the number of victory in the Bible. But 6 is the number of man. But it's going to be available, already is available, for Antichrist to use during the end times. They can take an electronic scanner, scan it over that little microchip, and tell you what you bought last week, and where you bought it, and where you've been, and what's been going on in your life. They'll have all the information about you. David Jeremiah, who is a well-known pastor and Bible preacher on television, is envisioned long lines in the supermarket. And during that tribulation period, people hoping to buy groceries, just get groceries, and the barcode not revealing that they don't have the mark of the beast. We shouldn't be surprised if in this culture we experience more persecution as the days go on, more discrimination. It's going to happen. We don't know when Christ is going to return. There are some people every once in a while that give a date. This knucklehead recently who gave it, this is the third time he's given dates and said that Christ was going to come on that day and sell everything and pack up and get ready and wait for him. Nobody knows when he's going to come. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said the only one that really knows is my Father only. Now, I know God the Son and the Father co-equal, and I could spend a long time talking about that, but suffice it to say, God the Father knows when it's going to happen. So we don't need to predict any dates, but we know it will happen. How would you define persecution? Well, let me make it sort of simple today. It would be bad consequences when you determine in your heart to be salt and light. When you determine to be salt and light. What do you mean salt? You want to take a position to stop the decay, the moral decay, and the spiritual decay in this country. You want to be salt to stop the decay, and light to speak up for Jesus and tell people how to be saved, to present the light of the world to them. And when you determine to do those things, to take a biblical position on the moral issues of the day, which has gotten into the political arena, then you're going to have bad consequences because of it. The degree of persecution will be determined by a couple of different things. Number one, how committed you really are to the cause of Christ. how serious you are about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're really committed to it, you have intense convictions, and you're committed to living for Jesus, no matter what anybody else says, that's going to determine what they think of you. And then, for instance, if a pastor preaches against homosexuality, and let me be quick to say, we're not homophobic. Get that out of people's mind, and I don't care what the media says. The Bible clearly says homosexuality is wrong. Amen. And unfortunately, leadership in our country has taken a different position on some of those issues about a man and a woman being married, and a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman, same-sex marriages. But if you take a stand as a pastor on that, or abortion, and those issues that the Bible is so clear on, you're not going to be popular. And the media, if they get a hold of it, they will put it on the front page and call you a bigot and make you look like an uneducated idiot. That's what they do with every Bible-believing preacher on television and every Bible-believing family. You don't even see any of those on television. They make them look like that. And if you're a student and you're in the university or college and you take a stand and you question your professor, get ready for your grade to be lowered because they'll lower it because you take a stand for what is right. Many of them will do that. So it depends on the intensity of your conviction and then the spiritual climate of our culture, which is not too good right now. A nation loosens its ties on our Christian heritage. That's exactly what we're experiencing today. Our country is loosening its ties on our spiritual heritage. And they're saying that our Constitution is a living document, not a stationary, static document. And I beg to disagree with them. It is a stationary, static document. And we don't have the right, nor do the Supreme Court justices have the right to change or force those things on us that are not constitutional. Amen. Go back and study. We passed out the copy of the Constitution Wednesday night. And so we have this spiritual climate, a nation loosing its ties on our Christian heritage. If we say that Christianity is exclusively the only way you can go to heaven, you're labeled a bigot just like that. Narrow-minded bigot. But either Jesus is a liar, and I say that with all humility and reverence, knowing he's not. Either Jesus is a liar or he's right when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you take that position. I'll be having a prayer, I think a week or two, with some of the leadership of the city and the representatives that we have. And I have to really know that I'm going to go in there and pray what's on my heart and accept whatever comes from the city council, whatever they say later. The last time I did it, a guy sort of met me out in the hallway and gave me a little bit of a tutorship like, now you understand that we have a lot of religions, blah, 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 blah. But I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to do it not to be a smart aleck, but because I'm not ashamed of Christ and I believe what the Bible says and I believe that Christianity is not just one of many religions and Jesus is not just a great prophet. Friend, he's the only way to heaven. Amen. The only way to eternal bliss and eternal life is through Jesus Christ according to the holy inspired word of God. Suppose, how do you think the media would respond if the president made this statement? If he said this, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I stop there and say amen. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are the unalterable are as unalterable as human nature. Well, one president did say that. His name was John Adams. The second president of the United States made that statement. Today, if anybody who was in that office of president said that, they'd probably cry for impeachment. They'd probably say, get him out, get him out, get him out. He's a bigot. He's too narrow-minded. Our nation was founded as a Christian nation. Our Constitution is based on Christian principles. Our right to liberty and pursuit of pleasure and all of that of the people, for the people, and by the people is in the Constitution. And we have that right. The secularist, and that is the basic attitude of leadership today in our political leadership, is their attitude is that we have now cultural enlightenment. We can forget all those other things and reinterpret the Constitution any way we want to. But let me tell you something. Romans chapter 1 does not call it cultural enlightenment. Romans chapter 1 calls it cultural darkness. Read it when it talks about these issues. And God is very specific about it being cultural darkness. And the thing is, if you reject the truth, then you're hostile to that truth. And negativity probably is going to increase because that's a position. Now, getting ready. How do we get ready? How do we respond to this idea of some persecution? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. That is, like some people do, as a manner of some is. He's talking about going to church here, coming together corporately for worship. But exhorting one another. We need to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see this day approaching. What day? The return of Christ. And we should come together, worship together, and encourage each other. And even much more so as we know what we're going to face before the Lord comes back. Encourage each other and help each other be prepared for what's coming down the pipe. There are three words that I think that would probably best describe and strengthen ourselves and show us how to strengthen others, fortify, get ready for it. And one of those words is the word certain. It certainly is going to happen. Go back into the history of the church and you have Nero, the Roman emperor who persecuted the church. You go back to AD 64. Nero started it. He is at least believed to be the one that had all the fires started. 10 of the 14 different sections of the city of Rome had them burned to the ground. And then he blamed it on the Christians. The Christians were tortured. They were dipped in wax. They were placed in his gardens, plural, and they were lit as candles in the gardens to light up his garden during a time of celebration and revelry. By the way, that situation did not come suddenly. It came slowly. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. It was a progressive thing that they got to the point where they were with Nero, who could get away with what he got away with. We need to be mindful of what's going on today. Nero got away with it, and Tacitus, the pagan historian, notes this. He says, Christians were already infamous for their abominations within the general population. In other words, they were not respected. They had lost their saltiness and their salt. They were no longer bright lights. They were very passive, very Laodicean in their position. They were sort of going in a corner and taking whatever came instead of speaking up for the glory of God the way God wanted them to. Scholars believe, Bible scholars, that when Peter wrote 1 Peter, he wrote that letter within a year after Nero did what he did. And that he wrote 1 Peter under the direction of the Holy Spirit, of course, in order to encourage people that were going through hard times and persecution. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted. 1 Peter 4:13, But rejoice. That's sort of a strange formula, isn't it? Don't be surprised if you're going to be mistreated and abused and people are going to discriminate against you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, and bless your heart, it will be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. Don't be surprised. A lot of times when we go through some trials in our life as Christians, or we suffer some things, we want to blame God and say, God, where are you? You're making mistakes. You've made a mistake. I'm trying to live for you, and I'm having all these problems. What's wrong with you, God? But it's not God. God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't make any mistakes. But sometimes we're shocked that we're suffering for Him. Sometimes we lose friends because of our stand. Sometimes we have relatives that don't like us or don't want us around. There have been Christians who, I believe, have lost their jobs or been demoted or not been promoted because they are people that have Christian values. And sometimes I've even known where mates have divorced their mate because one of them was a committed, dedicated Christian and the other one did not want to be. Again, that's a reminder, marry within the faith, and that'll be better for you. It doesn't always guarantee it, but it'll be better for you. But sometimes it's God's plan for us to suffer. Now, why does God allow Christians to suffer? A lot of people think Christians shouldn't suffer. But God allows that, and we can expect it. Not only that, the next word is the word profitable. The word profitable. In other words, when we suffer, it fortifies our faith. Let me ask you a question, and I'll tell you my experience with it. When have you grown the most in your Christian life? When you were on the mountaintop and everything was going great, or when you were going through trials? I can tell you I've grown the most and gotten closer to God. And they were singing about getting close to God a while ago. Paul said that he might know Him. He was already saved, but he wanted to know Him intimately. The times that I have grown and gotten closer to God and not removed from that were the tough times, the hard times, the times of trial and difficulty in my own life. And I could give you stories. I don't have time to give you some of the stories I'd like to, but it fortifies our faith. Listen to James, as he said in chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of temptations or trials." Not when you're coming out, but when you're going in. Count it all joy. And then verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect," that is mature, complete, entire, wanting nothing. And that word trying, that the trying, it means the testing. The testing of your faith, in our faith in these days, is to see if we're the genuine article. Are you really a Christian? Are you just a fair weather Christian? Are you a Christian no matter what the price is that you're going to have to pay? It comes from the word in the Greek where they would fire pottery in an oven. And they would put that pottery in an oven. The purpose was not to destroy the pottery, but to strengthen the pottery and see if it survived the fire. And if it survived the fire, the potter would write on the bottom of it, "Approved." And then it would go forward as a good vessel. And so we're going to face some things and are facing some things, but we shouldn't get discouraged. We shouldn't get down. We shouldn't get depressed. We shouldn't be blue about all of these things that seemingly are unfair and these things that seemingly are inequitable to believers and that are discriminatory to us. We just need to let that make us be deeper committed in our commitment to God and to go on to be better Christians no matter what we face in this life. To let our light shine. You know, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. You can take a little pin light battery and walk in a room and the light's on. You don't even notice it. You can turn that light off, walk in the closet, and it really lights it up. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. There's an old song written with those words in it. But when God allows us to go through troubles and trials, He's not trying to ruin us or hurt us. He's trying to draw us closer to Himself. If you're going through some trials today, let God have His way in your life and know that He's not trying to hurt you. And as believers, we know God's in charge, don't we? He is in charge of everything. I'm not worried about the future at all. We don't have to worry about it. God says, don't look in the past. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. He said, don't worry about the future. God didn't say, I'm going to be. God said, I am. Today, now, right now, we lean on Him and depend on God. Warren Wiersbe, former pastor and a good writer of Christian material, said, when we are in the oven of God's testings, He always has His hand on the thermostat and His eye on the clock. He knows how long and how much. And whatever it is, we can learn from it. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, he had a lot of persecution. He stood for what was right. And he had a lot of persecution from within the movement as well as from outside those who were unsaved. And sometimes Charles Spurgeon, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had bouts of depression, but he would recover over those bouts of depression. One time he went into depression and he just stayed in it. It seemed like he was not going to come out of that depression. It lasted longer than those other times. His wife saw it. She got concerned. She prayed, asked God what to do. And God gave her a very unusual plan. And she copied Matthew 5:11-12 down. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, it better be falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. She took those words, copied them, put them on the ceiling above his bed. And then the next morning when he woke up, he looked up and read those words, began to meditate on them. And as he meditated on them, he resolved in his heart that no matter what the price, he was going to stand for what was right and what was true. May God help us to do the same thing in this dark and dreary culture. Somebody has said when we're flat on our backs, the only way we can look is up. And we may face some of those things. Persecution helps, not hinders, the Christian movement if we will understand what God is doing. It will cause the church to flourish. It may even bring a revival in America. It should bring a revival in our own hearts and in our own church. Prosperity always causes the church to wither away and retreat. You look at church history and look at churches, and prosperity usually causes them to wither away. I think that's what happened to the Laodicean church. Go back to the early church, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be. Notice those words, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, normally we think of this as a command. And a lot of preachers refer to it as a great commission, and that's all right. But technically, it is really a prophecy. It's a prophecy. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. That was a prophecy of what was going to happen to them. And you go back and look at those Christians. Where were they? They were in their holy huddles in the upper room, and they were in the first church in Jerusalem, and they were not doing what God wanted them to do, and God scattered them among the Roman Empire. After Stephen's death, they began to flee from Jerusalem because of persecution. Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They had to stay there at the home front at that time. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Complaining, griping? No. Preaching the gospel. Persecution forced them out of their comfort zone so they'd get out there and have boldness and preach the gospel. Herod Agrippa, Acts 12:1 says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Persecution. But all of that helped those people. How did the church respond when John was killed? How did they respond when Stephen was stoned? How did the Christians respond? They took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. See, when the church is pressed, the church expands. And that's the way it should be. The willingness to endure mistreatment. The willingness to be misunderstood. The willingness to be persecuted. The willingness to be discriminated against. And all of that gives credence to the faith. Go back again, and I mentioned very quickly Stephen's stoning. In Acts 7, you know the story of how he kneeled down, how they stoned him, and the Bible says he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know who was there? Saul, the antagonist. Saul, the antagonist, became Saul, the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Why? He saw a Christian who stood for what was right, even when he was dying, did not tell them to go to Hades, but said, "God, forgive them and save them and help them that they might come to know Christ." Accepting persecution with a sweet attitude and keeping right in our hearts with God brings great power. And that's why Paul got saved. He never could get over seeing Stephen's love, even though he was being stoned to death for the cause of Christ. So it is certain, it is profitable, and then it is temporary. I like that one. 1 Peter 1:16, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." For a season. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Everything you see is temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what does he call it here? The momentary light burden. How can it be light? You say it's real, it's tough. Because when you compare it to eternity, eternity is heavy and this is light. When you compare it to what you're going to receive in heaven, this is light. If I were to say to you, there's a 2,000-pound concrete block over there, would you say that's light or heavy? Most of you would say that was heavy. But if I were to say to you, look at that 2,000-pound concrete block, but look at that 747 or 767 jumbo jet, which would you say was the lightest? And you'd say, well, that 2,000-pound concrete block. You see, it's a matter of perception. It's a matter of how we look at things. And if we look at them through the Bible, suffering, like success, is a matter of perspective. It's how we look at things. Now I hope, and you hope, we all hope that we don't have to choose between faithfulness to Christ and persecution or painful losses and all of that. We hope, everybody here probably that's saved hopes a rapture comes before it gets that bad. We have no guarantees that we won't go through some of the problems. We really don't. And we're already seeing some of it. We probably are not exempt to it. But weigh the temporary and the discomfort of the temporary and being misunderstood and persecuted and all of that with the unending blessings and rewards of God in heaven. And when you look at what we're going through now, no matter what price we pay, it's nothing compared to what God's going to give us in heaven. The unending rewards with God. I'm glad I'm saved and going to heaven. We need to make the right choices. Even if you're not liked today, speak up. Even if you're not popular, speak up. Even if your husband doesn't like it, or your wife doesn't like it, or your mother and daddy doesn't care for your position, or your dearest friend, or whoever you may be. You don't have to be mean and cantankerous. I'm not talking about being ugly and hateful and all of that. I'm talking about just not backing in a corner like a whipped dog, but standing up for what is right in our culture, being light. What do you mean light? Telling people how to be saved. What do you mean salt? Stopping That's what salt was used for, to stop the decay of the meat. And we need to take a stand as believers and do all we can to stop the decay, no matter what the price is that we have to pay. And friend, let me tell you what the gospel is. It is exclusively, as I said earlier in the message, one way to heaven. The only way you're going to get there, listen to me, is coming to the feet of Jesus, admitting you're a sinner, and asking Him to save you. You're not going to get there by your works. You're not going to get there by baptism or joining a church or some denomination or any other religion. You're going to get there by realizing you're a sinner, and there's only one way for you to go to heaven, and that is to accept Jesus' gift that He's paid for on the cross so that all of your sins can be washed away and put under the blood. Salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some today need to rededicate your life to the Lord. You know that you're not being the light and salt you should be. You know there are spiritual needs in your life, spiritual problems. And for some reason you're listening to Satan and he's telling you don't do that. You know the Bible's right. You know Jesus is right. The Holy Spirit, who is a person, lives in you, speaking to you, telling you that you need to be willing to take a stand and not compromise and not be part of this whole world system that is so absolutely temporal. Even if you live your whole life as 60 and 70 and everything past, that's borrowed time. We need to live for Jesus, dedicate our life to Him. Some need to come for church membership and say, I want to join a church that believes in doing right, where there's boldness and Bible preaching, soul winning, and missions giving. We want to be part of a church that stands for righteousness. May God help you to come. Let's stand, please. We'll sing our invitation without waiting. God has spoken. You come as the Lord leads you and as the Lord directs you. If you need to be saved, friend, just step out. We're not going to embarrass you if somebody's here. Somebody's here to take the Bible in private and show you how to be saved. Some need to rededicate. May God help you if He's leading you to join this church family so we can serve God together. Father, bless in the invitation. Your will be done now. In Jesus' name.